in the 20th century the diluted and confused the Christian faith. And the face of Christianity in the 21st century is the evidence. It began with the dilution of the Word of God at the turn of the end of the 19th century as we begin the 20th century. Westcott and Hort reared its ugly head. And because of them, all the translations of the Word of God from that point onwards use Westcott and Hort's philosophy of Hebrew and Greek as the basis for the translations. And that also impacted other languages of the translation of the Word of God. In 1906, charismatism was born, where the emphasis was on experiences rather than on the truth of God. And this charismatic movement grew in leaps and bounds in a manner that the world had never seen before, because within 100 years, they have grown to millions and millions of people, where denominations such as the Presbyterians, the Baptists, and others that once upon a time that established themselves from the 16th century Reformation have been suffocated and changed because of the charismatic movement. They may have the name of Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, and Baptist churches, but when you look at the manner in which they worship, the manner in which they view Christianity, it is experience-based, which is the heart of the charismatic movement. In the 1948s, three very important events occurred. The Israel nation was born. Harold Okenga declared for the first time publicly that he is no longer a fundamentalist. Now he was a neo-evangelical. And in Switzerland, the World Council of Churches was officially organized in 1948. And there began the phase of the ecumenical movement. Neo-evangelicalism is a movement where the pleasures of men, the accolades of men within Christianity means more than the pleasures of God. I would rather have men pleased with me than God is pleased with me. And so with experience from the charismatic's contribution, the ecumenical movement where love is more important than doctrine's contribution, and the mindset of the evangelicals where the pleasing of men is more important than pleasing God, in the 21st century, we have the face of Christianity that is one very similar to the face of Santa Claus. God is now seen as a loving old man that just simply cares about, ho, 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 what kind of gifts and pleasures could I dispense and give to you? This is our new battleground. When you want to stand on the firm ground of conservative fundamentalist Christianity, you're going to be laughed at. You're going to be mocked as the minority, as dinosaurs clinging on to something that belonged to the Stone Age. You're trying to fight a battle that does not exist. And you are inventing your own enemies to fight. Now, this is what we are against. And therefore, there are more professing believers in our age and time than we would care to admit. And so the gospels that we are given has to be based upon God's word. Because if the gospel that you have heard is not based upon God's word, and you have believed in that corrupted gospel without knowing that it is not the gospel of the Bible, please know that you are not born again. So how do I know that I am not truly born again in Christ? You will find out when you die whether you are in heaven or in hell. That will be made very, very clear. There is no argument, because no one can get out of hell and no one would want to get out of heaven. But God does not want us to find out after we die, because God cares
God loves us. God wants us to know and make sure of our salvation before we die. Now, how to make sure of our salvation before we die? You can use feelings. Well, I feel very safe today. I feel that I'm a child of God. But you and I know that our feeling is very, very transient. One moment you may feel very, very safe, and the next moment, and it could be less than 30 minutes, you could feel very unsaved. And I'm sure all of us have experienced doubt concerning our own salvation that is based upon feelings. You feel good because you are walking right with God today. But you feel very, very lousy because you are not walking right with God tomorrow. And so we know we cannot base upon feelings. But what about my friends telling me that I'm a Christian? But you know your friend cannot read hearts. You know your friend cannot scrutinize your private life. You know your friends, he's not aware of the many skeletons in your closet. He does not know the lusts in your mind, in your heart, and the pride of life. And so the words of my friend assuring me that I'm a Christian, I know that that will not be enough if I were to stand before God's judgment seat. Then what can we do to make sure that I have the rest in my heart, that I'm truly a child of God? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us how we can make certain. The word of God is sharp, the Bible says. What is it meant to do? What kind of sharpness is it for? It must be for cutting. That's why the Bible is described as very sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. Otherwise, if it is not meant for cutting, then why did God describe it as sharper than any double-edged sword? So the question is, what is it supposed to cut? First and foremost, you must apply the sharpness of this sword, that is the word of God, into our own soul. It must cut ourselves first. No point being a teacher and preacher and using the word of God to cut others. And others are blessed by it. You have to make sure that it has cut your heart. But what is it that is it supposed to divide? Because cutting means division. That's what it does, right? Cutting means division. Cut off that which is bad and reveal that which is good. And so the word of God is like this very sharp sword that must help us cut off all these false gospels, all these false versions of Christianity that is very much bandied around in the 21st century that we are bombarded by. Through the internet, you can have a very easy survey of the many faces of Christianity. You click into the charismatic church, and then you can see their brand of worship. Is it right or wrong? You can click onto the Roman Catholic Church, and you will have their version of the liturgical kind of Christianity. Likewise, the Methodists and the Anglicans, and you can do the same with every church that has a website promoting their brand and version of Christianity. And so we need the Word of God to cut. And as we cut, we have to ask ourselves, what brand of Christianity have I embraced? And using the Word of God as the surgical tool, I have to ask myself whether this version of the Christian faith that I have embraced, is it biblical or is it unbiblical? Because if it is biblical, I hold on to it. If it is unbiblical, like a very honest, good surgeon, I have to cut it off. You know that the doctor is now still evaluating whether our sister Emily is suffering from appendicitis. She was hospitalized last night when many of us might be sleeping. We are not aware of it. They are trying to eliminate whatever other options, and so they have done tests, and it has come out negative. And so the last and final is whether it is appendicitis, and if it is, they will have to operate on her immediately because it has become septic. You do not want it to burst because it will be very dangerous and complicated because a person could die of blood poisoning, septicemia, right? If you allow it to burst. And so you cut it off because it is causing pain and sickness and it can be dangerous and life-threatening. Cut it off. Now, we do that to our physical body when it becomes life-threatening, when it becomes dangerous to our physical body. You and I must do the same with our spiritual well-being. First and foremost, you have to establish that you have the right seed, that the Word of God is the right seed, because if you have a good ground, you do not want to have a rotten seed falling on it, because a rotten seed falling on good ground will not bring forth good fruit. The parable of the sower assumes that the seed is fine. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that you have been given. It is the right teaching of the Word of God that has fallen onto the good heart, and it will be kept and it will sink deep, and one day it will bear fruit with patience. But if it is a rotten seed, it will die and there will be no fruit, and what you have will only be the externals, as verse 11 of Hebrews 4 tells us. Let us labor. You have to work very hard and speedily, because this word labor, we have the idea of speed. Don't procrastinate. It includes the body and the mind in terms of this hard labor. Speedy, hard toiling. No procrastination, the body and the mind involved. The whole person, in other words. Make sure that you check your salvation so that you can enter into that rest. Now, what rest? Salvation rest, which will lead to eternal rest in heaven. You have to make sure of that. Because there was an example in the Old Testament that this particular passage is based upon to drive home the importance of this laboring, examination, self soul examination. Because there was a generation, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's an example. What generation? It was the generation of Moses and Joshua. When God led Moses to bring people of Israel out of Egypt, they experienced the 10 plagues. Egypt was devastated at the end of the 10th plague, where the firstborn son of every Egyptian and anyone who lived in Egypt who did not have blood on their doorposts, the angel of the Lord did not pass over that family, and the firstborn son died. There was mourning and crying and shrieking throughout the land of Egypt. That was the culmination of the 10 plagues. The people of Israel who lived in Goshen witnessed it all. Any plague that afflicted the Egyptians, the Israelites experienced peace, calmness, tranquility. Their lives were spared and they lived normally. Where Egypt was devastated and they were located just by the side of Egypt, the Egyptians. God kept them. God wanted them to see that you are my people. The Egyptians, they were not my people. You are. And then when they came out of Egypt, God deliberately allowed them to be confronted by a wall of water in front of the Red Sea, and then behind them, Pharaoh and his thousands of charioteers. And they were boxed in. And then they murmured and complained, and God gave them a mighty experiential deliverance. He parted the Red Sea. And these 2 million slaves came out of Egypt, walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And then they turned around and they saw Pharaoh rushed in together with his charioteers to try to capture them and bring them back. And they witnessed and saw the ocean, the sea, collapse upon them, and they were all drowned in the Red Sea. They saw and experienced the power of God in destroying his enemies.
And then when they entered into the wilderness as they sojourned there on their way to the promised land, they ran out of water. God provided water by a miracle when Moses smote the rock and the water gushed out. They ran out of food. They murmured and complained. And because God brought them out, God provided them manna that came down from heaven every 6 days except for the Sabbath day. They provided for themselves two portions, and God made sure that that extra portion did not stink and rot if they were to keep extra for the Sabbath day, because no manna will fall from heaven on the Sabbath day, teaching them, you may serve 6 days, but on the seventh day, you rest. These are all lessons for the people of Israel. But the people of Israel were divided into two groups. Those that believed and entered into rest, and those that did not. And they perished. They did not enter into the promised land. And so you have the promised land rest that is used by God as a symbol of our eternal rest in heaven. Did they experience the 10 plagues like the rest? Yes. Did they experience the parting of the Red Sea? Yes. Did they experience the water? Yes. Did they eat of the manna from heaven? Yes. But because of their unbelief, they all died in the wilderness. They did not believe, and therefore they did not enter into the promised land, which was God's promise to them when they came out of Egypt. When you came out of your mother's womb, God has promised us who truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Jesus Christ that was presented last evening, according to the scriptures, that Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary to become man, fully God and fully man, as he walked on this earth, and he came for one purpose, and that was to die for your sins and my sins, so that you and I can be delivered from the bondage of sin and death and hell. And if you truly accept Jesus Christ with all your heart and confess him as your Lord and as your Savior in true repentance of your sin, God promised you, you will be saved, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead as a stamp of approval to tell us that I have accepted what he has done for you as sufficient to wash away all your sins, past, present, and future, so that the penalty of sin and death and hell is removed from you forever. If you truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord and a Savior with all your heart, who died for your sin. Not the gospel of the Roman Catholics. Believing Jesus Christ is not enough. You must now complete it by all the seven sacraments. Not the gospel of the charismatics. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins and you'll be healthy and wealthy on this earth. That's a lie. Or you believe in the gospel of the new evangelicals, who believe that you believe in Jesus Christ, but the gospel that this gospel based upon, that is the Bible, has mistakes. Very deadly and dangerous. This is the phase of Christianity that we are living in. If you believe in the wrong God or through the wrong gospel, you do not have rest. You may experience all that which is Christianity, just as the generation of Moses and Joshua experienced all that God gave to them when God brought them out of Egypt, the Red Sea, the manna, the water, and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that accompanied them day and night. But they did not believe, even though they experienced all these things, and they perished. They did not enter into rest. You and I have to make sure that you truly believe in Christ, because the word of God that you have been presented is not tainted, is not the corrupted seed. You have to do it speedily. You have to make sure of your salvation, because it is real. It is as real as you are seated in this auditorium. You die in your sin, you end up in hell. That is real. And no one can escape hell. And God is no respecter of persons, because at the end of your life and my life, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man the moment you are born into this world. Appointed. It's an appointment that you can never get out of. Once to die, and after that, the judgment. No exception. Whether you are born a pauper or a prince, it is the same appointment given to us by God Almighty, and he does not need your permission to make that appointment for you.
And after that, judgment awaits. If you do not get rid of sin in your life in this lifetime, hell is your destination. You have to make sure of your salvation. Labor. Let the word of God be the mirror, the sword that will cut and show forth the kind of heart that you have. How do you hear the word of God? Make sure it is the right kind of ground, because the fruit that comes forth is real. The power of the word of God, the same word that God uttered when God created the heaven and earth, the same word that Jesus Christ uttered that calmed the storm, the same word that Jesus Christ uttered, Lazarus, come forth. The same power that you can see from the scriptures is the same power today that converts a sinner into a saint, that turns an enemy of God into a child of God. It's real. You can experience it in your heart. You can feel and know the transformation within your soul. And then you will see the change in you. Your mind will be changed. You will see the world with new eyes that you have never been able to see before. And the word of God will be the sword that will cut and reveal. And to make sure that the purpose is truly the rest that we already experience, salvation rest, and we long for the eternal rest that will come. And therefore we serve faithfully. We serve faithfully. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about why Jesus Christ must become a man. When he became a man, was he now lower than the angels? God spent Hebrews chapter 1 explaining, no. Even though he became a man, he was still called the Son of God. Angels, you may be more powerful in terms of your being, but you are still a servant. And why must Jesus Christ become a man then? Hebrews 2 explained the purpose. Why? Because he had to come down as man to take on form of flesh and blood like us in order to destroy the devil who has the power over death. Hebrews chapter 2. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, God says, Jesus Christ became a man. Is he now subservient to Moses, who was the greatest servant in all of Israel? And God says, no. Even though Jesus Christ became a man and he became God's servant, but he is a servant who served as the Son. S-O-N. Moses served as a servant, a minister, not as the Son. Jesus was different. That is to emphasize service, our second message. You are here for service. Know the scope of your service. Know how to serve the word of God by obedience. As you dissipate your life, you are serving, let the word of God be your guide. And as you serve, you have to establish a mixture of your salvation. That's why it's important to rest on the Lord's Day. Because resting on the Lord's Day is to keep us on track. So that as you serve in the world, as you serve at home, you must never forget who you are serving and why you are serving. Because as you are immersed in the world, the tendency and the danger is we allow the world to creep in little by little into our heart, and then we finally forget what we are serving and why we are serving, and we become like the world. We are serving God. We have a spiritual service that must not be clouded or compromised by the material and the carnal world that we are serving in. And that's why keeping the Lord's Day holy is a reflection of our faith. It is to remind us that as I serve Monday to Saturday, this day of rest, it's a reminder that I must keep on serving, and one day I will enter into the eternal rest and I will not be able to serve anymore. That's why God tells us, look at verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. It's to remind us, because serving the Lord can be very onerous. It can be extremely tiring. It drains us as you dissipate your strength. Obeying the word of God emotionally, mentally, and physically. But you must not give up, because one day this life of service, no matter how tiring and difficult, it will end. And you will enter into eternal rest. And God's creation
is an example. The Sabbath day is an example to remind us. That's why keeping the Sabbath day holy is a very wonderful, wonderful tool that God has given to us on a week-by-week basis to remind us of our eternal rest. You keep on serving as long as you have breath. You keep serving before you enter into the eternal rest. But before that, you have to establish your salvation. Establish your salvation rest as you look forward to the eternal rest in heaven. And we live in the 21st century, remember, where the gospel is so clouded, is so distorted. And the more truth in that distorted gospel, the more deadly and dangerous is that gospel. The Roman Catholic gospel is the easiest to discern. Believe in Jesus Christ, not complete. You must now observe the seven sacraments. We know that is not correct. We know that. The charismatics, also pretty easy. As long as you know the Word of God. Because if you do not know the Word of God, and their brand of experiential theology will be very attractive because it is very appealing to our carnal flesh. Their way of worship with the loud music, their dancing, their gyration, all these things are very real and attractive. You ask yourself one simple question. Why is it that the members inside Gong Hee's church, after seeing what the wife did on YouTube, the way that she behaved herself, do you realize that even if you are not a believer, you ask any husband who is not a believer, they will not want their wife to do that. They do not want their wife to embarrass herself in that manner and for the whole world to see. You know the kind of burden and shame that will come upon your children? That your mommy, this is your mother? And she will do this kind of thing in public for the whole world to see? Don't talk about the pastor's wife. I don't think any one of us would want our wives to do that. And you don't even have to be the pastor's wife who's supposed to be the epitome of holy witness and testimony by her conduct, by her speech, and definitely by her behavior and dressing. And she behaved like this and they can't see. And they still support him and back him up and think that that is fine. That is called preaching the gospel. You know that cannot be preaching the gospel because she was definitely not talking about Christ from the words of the song that she sang. And her conduct and her behavior proved that. And yet they continue to back him up and follow and observe. But the most deadly of all are those who are new evangelicals, because they are the most correct with the least amount of poison in their message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But the gospel that this, but the Bible that this gospel is based upon has mistakes. That is the most deadly and dangerous. That's why it breaks my heart to know that some of our members have left Pandan for Life Church. And then they come back and say that, well, the people that believe the Bible is perfect. If they believe the Bible is perfect, they will not have sacked Reverend Toh, who was the pastor of the church for more than 50 years. They make him choose. You choose the Bible has mistakes, you remain as our pastor. You choose the Bible is perfect, you get out. If they believe the Bible is perfect, why would they kick him out? And so that he doesn't have to start a brand new church called True Life in his 80s. If they really believe the Bible is perfect, they will not take FVPC to court. Are our members who left us really, really that gullible and spiritually blind? But the evidence is all around them and they cannot see. We live in a world of the 21st century where the face of Christianity is so clouded and shaded that the Lord says before the Lord returns, Christianity will fall away. And that's exactly what we see today. It has fallen away. You go to the wrong church, your whole salvation is one big question mark. Because if you are truly born again, Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice. And you go to these churches, they are not preaching the voice of Christ because the Bible is perfect. We have tons and tons of verses to prove that. Can they show you one verse to prove that the Bible has mistakes? Zero. Why would your faith be based upon the words of men and not the word of God? That does not make sense. Only goats
will listen to the voice of the devil, whereas the sheep will hear the voice of the good shepherd.
Jesus is never wrong. And that's why you have to labor to make sure that you enter into the rest, because your experiences of Christianity will not count. It will not remove unbelief, because it did not for the generation of Moses and Joshua. They did not enter into rest. They perished in the wilderness. Establish. Let the word of God cut your heart first. That is the first purpose, to make sure of your salvation, to enter into salvation rest, which will one day lead to eternal rest. Because the word of God will cut deep. It will cut through all our facade. It will cut deep into our heart and our soul. For the word of God is quick, it's life-giving, it's powerful, it energizes, it gives life, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You can't divide soul and spirit, they are one and the same. And yet this hyperbole is used to tell us, to drive home the point that the word of God is the only tool on this earth that can pierce into a person's soul. Nothing else could. Not the words of man, only the very word of God can pierce into our very soul, including joints and marrows. In those days, joints and marrows are inseparable. And it's a discerner. It will reveal the kind of thoughts and also the motives of our hearts. Only the word of God. And so the word of God is able to cut deep into the heart and soul of every man, woman, and child. Let it begin with us, our own heart. Our own heart. Jesus says, for example, all right, let's see how powerful the word of God is. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now that's the sword, the double-edged sword. You are not a Christian because you say you are one. Lord, Lord. If you want to know that you are born again in Christ, let him do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Where is the will of God the Father who is in heaven found on this earth? The Bible. So how do you know you are the child of God? How do you know you are born again? How do you know you will enter heaven? You live your life according to the scriptures. And before you can live your life according to the scriptures, you must first read the scriptures. Not just haphazardly, once in a while, but you keep on reading the scriptures. I talked to someone recently, and I asked him, how do you read the Bible? Oh, one verse a day. I said to him, that is tragic. That is definitely not enough. How can you read the Bible one verse a day? And he does that sporadically, once in a while. Short of telling him to check his own salvation, I said, that is grossly insufficient. You do not eat one meal a day. Definitely you don't eat one grain of rice a day. You eat so many times. How can you just simply read one verse a day and sporadically? That's why his knowledge of the word of God was so shallow that it was frightening. Very frightening. And I read his salvation testimony, and I'm actually a little concerned. Many will say to me, Jesus says, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We are not talking about outsiders who are not found in churches. Jesus says on that day, what day? The day of judgment. And then there will be many sinners who will cry to him and say, Lord, Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we not prophesied in thy name? They talk about Jesus in churches. And in thy name have cast out devils. They even practice demon casting in Jesus' name. And in thy name done many wonderful works. That means miracles. Do you realize that these are all three things that characterize the claims of what? Denomination today, the charismatics. The charismatics, they are the ones who are so involved in demon casting, champions of demon castings. Claim to do miracles upon miracles upon miracles all the time. And they also have restored back the ministry and office of the prophets. Prophesy, prophesy, prophesy all the time. Did they not do it in Jesus' name? Yes. But what did Jesus say? On the last day, many, not some, not few, many. Are they not many? Are they not the ones who have mega churches in the thousands? Jesus replied in verse 23,
and then will I profess unto them, immediately, without hesitation, I never knew you. Never, not just I do not. I never, not even for the slightest, I never knew any of you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. That's deadly and dangerous, because these people will find out when? After they die. It's too late. They all will be found in hell. Are they in churches? Yes. Did they use the name of Christ? Yes. Did they claim to do miracles in Christ's name? Yes. Did they prophesy and preach in the name of Christ? Yes. They did all these things. Just like the generation in the time of Moses calling themselves children of Israel. Experience all the miracles and the miracles and the miracles. Day in and day out, eating the manna, drinking the water, experiencing the presence of God through the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day to give them warmth and shade. And they did not enter. Not talking about people of other faiths, but talking about people in churches, surrounded by Christianity, but not born again. Let the word of God cut deep into your heart, and let the word of God be your measure concerning your salvation. And once you have established that, use the word of God to help others. Your children need the word of God in order for their heart to be operated on by God, not the education of the world. Even if they get straight A's and become the best student in the whole world, it will not be able to penetrate the heart. They can be the most brilliant brain surgeon. They can be the most brilliant astrophysicist, whatever you want to call them, based upon the accolades of the world. It can never cut deep into the heart, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, except the word of God that is able to discern, reveal what is in our heart and what is in our mind. That's why once you have experienced this, you will also want your children, your friends, your colleagues to experience the same. And only the word of God can do that. That's why it is so sharp and it is so powerful. It cuts deep into the heart. That's why you have to know the word of God. So let it cut into your heart. And once you experience that, you do not want anything else, because the word of God will continue to cleanse your heart. It will continue to cut off all the wrong thinking that you have, and the truth will set you free from errors. Little by little, guarantee. Because God is the surgeon holding the word, the surgical word. That's why it is the word of God, not the word of man. And the surgeon this morning is God himself. Would you allow him to take the word of God and begin cutting and cutting and cutting? Jesus concludes, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, keep on doing them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock, that is Christ. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house unto a sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Do you see these two houses? It describes your life and my life. And they are both found in the same place, the same church. Because the rain descended, both of them experienced the rain descended. The floods came, exactly the same. The wind blew, exactly the same. Beat upon that house, exactly the same. One stood, the other one fell. That means both of them in the same church heard the same word. One of them believed, good heart, good ground. The other one, stony heart, thorny heart, no good ground. And the test will come, and the Lord will reveal. Let the word of God reveal now. But you can still make a change. Don't let it be on the day of judgment. By then it will be all over. Because the word of God can reveal and make sure where you stand. And you can still do something about it as long as there is breath in your body. You may be in your 60s or 70s, but as long as there is still breath, those 60 and 70 years will not come back. They will be gone for good. But whatever time you may have left, even if it is one day, even if it is 1 hour, Let that 1 hour and one day be a hour a day that you live for Christ. And that 1 hour and one day that you live for Christ will not be in vain. It will still be the hour and a day that is lived for the Lord Jesus Christ by a child of God and not a child of this world or the devil. Because it will reveal. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 4. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, made plain and clear in his sight. Whose sight? God's sight. But all things are naked and open upon the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Who is the one that we have to do? That's God. Whose eyes that is able to see everything. And that's why God gave us his word today to let us know how he's going to see us, how he's going to evaluate us, how he's going to judge us. So that you and I today can do something. If God is not a good and merciful God, he will not give us his word at all. He'll just simply let us live and let us die. And then you will find out where you're going to end up. And that will be hell itself. But he loves you. He loves you enough to give you the word of God. Don't spurn and turn your back on his love. Take the word of God that he has given to you and let it surgically cut deep into your heart. And first, labor to make sure you have entered into that rest, that salvation rest, which will one day lead you into eternal rest. Make sure of that first and foremost. Check and make sure your heart is truly a heart that has already received the good seed of the gospel. And then as you study more and more of God's word, other portions of God's word that will build up now your witness so that it will slowly cut away all the dross that will cloud the image of Jesus Christ that must shine brightly for the whole world to see as the light of God, that God has put you in your home, wherever you are, your world. Don't cover it with a bushel, and that bushel will be sin and transgression. Let it shine brightly. Cut off all the sin. Don't let any portion of the light at home, at work, in school, in church be covered by sin. Let it be shining brightly for the whole world to see how great and wonderful a Savior we have on this earth. Look at my life. Let it shine brightly the holiness of Christ as I obey the word of God day by day, little by little, through the study of God's word. That's why the word of God is sharp and powerful. Because it can surgically remove all the dross and all the sin that is in us. It will cleanse up all the wrong thinking, all the wrong relationship that we have, so that our relationship with people will be righteous, so that our relationship and attitude toward our mammon, the things that we have, will also be pleasing in the sight of God, where we no longer serve mammon, we now use mammon for the service of God. All these the Word of God will reveal and teach us and help us. Experience this first, and then help others to experience the same. But to do that, you have to study and meditate upon the Word of God day in and day out. And the Word of God will slowly transform you. And once it transforms you, it will transform the people around you. And that is what the benefit of the fruit that you and I bear will become. Others will be so happy to have you in their lives. Let it begin with mom and dad. And let the people who experience the blessing be your children. Do you not want your children to be in heaven? Or do you want them in hell? Ask yourself one very simple question. You want them to be in heaven? It's only through Christ. And the impact has to be you. Because no one can replace you. Whatever the Sunday school teacher can do will be negated by you. If your Sunday school teachers are holy and godly, they can impact your children for an hour at most. But once they get home, they see you. Whatever hour of impact that they have with their teacher will be negated by your witness of what, 6-8 hours of carnality. But you also call yourself a Christian. Your teacher calls herself a Christian. And so the child gets confused. Why is it that my teacher in church, my Sunday school teacher, calls herself a Christian and she behaves in this manner? And why is it that my mom and my dad, who also call themselves Christians, and they behave in the opposite manner? So which is the Christ am I supposed to believe in? The Christ that is only in name, but carnal in essence, or the Christ of the Sunday school teacher that is in name as well as holy in essence? Who do you think your child will hold on to? You give birth to them. You feed them. They lean upon you. They don't lean upon a Sunday school teacher. They get confused. And more often than not, you're going to find them leaning in the direction of parents and not the teacher. And what will that happen? What will be the outcome? The child will reject Christ. Because when they grow up, they're going to find you a hypocrite, and the Christ that they're going to reject will not be the Christ of the Bible, but the Christ that you have presented, which is a Christ only in name, but not in essence, because you have demonstrated carnality. Let it begin at home. And then let it spread to your school if you're a student. Let it spread to the church, and let it spread to your workplace. And little by little, make sure that you keep on studying the Bible and you keep on praying and your relationship with God through the study of God's word is healthy, all other areas of your life will be healthy, because the word of God is the surgical tool that will cut into the family relationships, your work relationship, your school relationship, and your church relationship, where every one of them will be based upon the word of God as the guide for your life. And that's the power of the word of God that is able to cut, because it is sharper than any double-edged sword. And so what you hold in your hand, dear friend, the Bible, it is a powerful weapon and tool that God has given to all his children. And with the mind of Christ, you can now understand it. And with the love of Christ, you can be motivated correctly in using it. And with the Spirit of God in you, you are now able to know truly that the Bible is not the word of man, but the word of my Heavenly Father. And if you truly do know that in your heart, prove it. Prove it by reading it daily. Daily, not just one verse, but big chunks of it. Have a proper, regular diet reading God's word, just as you have a proper, regular diet in your physical well-being. You have a time for your breakfast. You have a time for your lunch. You have a time for your dinner. You have a time for your tea, whatever. Do the same. Have the right time, a portion throughout the day, reading God's word, so that you will not stop hearing his voice. Because when you hear his voice, the voice of the world, the voice of the devil, will grow strangely dim. But if you do not hear the voice of God, and the only voice you hear is from the world and from the devil, it will ring loudly. How long can you resist? You will soon succumb. And once you listen, you will be carnal. We have seen this in the lives of many young people. Once upon a time, so fervent and zealous, what has happened to them now? The voice of the world has gripped them, has captured their heart, and now they are in the world. And they are paying a very, very heavy price. Because if they still call themselves Christians, you just imagine the kind of damage that they are doing by misrepresenting Christ, in name called Christian, but in essence, carnality. And they are also adults. As they grow older, they allow the cares of the world, the family responsibilities, and the pressure of jobs, and the accolades of men, and the attractions of promotion and more money lure them away, and they also have transgressed. And for those who are older, you are retired, please do not stop serving. Don't just spend your time. Someone said, cutting grass. You must cutting grass, right? Play golf. That's cutting grass. Right? Don't do that. Spend your time studying the word and serve him. Don't waste your time in things carnal anymore. You are retired. You ask yourself, if you are in your 60s, are you not worried and scared? It is 70 years and 10. Do you not know that your clock is winding down and you still want to spend your time cutting grass? I know some of you brought your equipment for cutting grass afterwards. right? You ask yourself, you sure you want to cut grass? If you want to spend it counseling someone as you stroll the green lawn, by all means. But if it's just for the sake of your cutting grass and for your physical well-being, the advice is reconsider. Spend it fruitfully, wisely, spiritually. Don't waste any more minute. Let the word of God cut your heart, convict you. Because one day, God will do it. If you don't do it now yourself, willingly, through the word of God. Because on the day of judgment, everything will be manifested. Let it be clean, clean and pure, because the word of God can manifest it now. And whatever that is dross, whatever that is unclean, get rid of it before the day comes where Christ will open and it will be revealed. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, you know our heart. You know the year we were born and the year we were born again as well. And this life that we have to live on this earth has a limit. For it is a life of service, and one day our service for thee and our witness for thee will come to a swift conclusion. May there be no regrets, or may there be few regrets as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us therefore to redeem our time, to spend our time fruitfully and wisely. To those who are retired, they know their days are numbered. Place in their hearts, O Lord, a deep sense of urgency even as they labor. Help them to make sure of their own salvation. For one day, very soon, their day of rest will come, for their service on earth will be over. To the younger ones, busy with promotion and the cares of the world in the midst and height of their working life, may the attractions of the bright lights of the world grow strangely dim as they hold on to Holy Scriptures. And may the word of God cut deeply into their heart as well, so that they will not succumb to the attractions of the world, but they will remain faithful and not turn to the right nor to the left as they stay the course on the straight and narrow path that you have set for them since the day they were born again in Christ, that no matter how the external circumstances and the pressures of the world may try to force them and mold them and conform them to the image of the world, may the word of God cut deeply into their hearts, that they will stay the course so that the image of Jesus Christ may continue to shine brightly at home, at work, as well as in church. For the young adults, help them, O Lord, as they begin life with young families and young children, that the foundation that they're going to build their home upon, may it be the Lord Jesus Christ, so that their children from the youngest and earliest age possible may begin to see Christ in mom and dad, so that in time to come, and not too far away, they also will want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. May thou be merciful to these young adults as they begin to face the challenges of young families and working life. May the word of God be their foundation and their stay in the years ahead, even as the Lord tarries. Watch over the teens and the youth, O Lord, as they begin to experience maturity. May they never forget their parents and how they must continue to honor them, and may the word of everlasting life be their guide, so that they will never forget who they are in Christ Jesus, for you have saved them at this tender age, that they will impact others of the same age as they are in, that they will continue to let the word of God prepare them for life ahead as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Grant much strength and wisdom to the parents as they look after the younger ones who are not able to know what is right and what is wrong. May these Christian parents be their plumb line to teach the young ones what is right and what is wrong through proper discipline and chastisement and instruction. May these little ones grow up to become men and women after God's own heart. We thank thee, Lord, for the sharpness that we can have through thy holy word. May it continue to cut deep into our heart that is able to discern what we have in our mind in what we have in our hearts. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.